It's time.
Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know what, why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Well, I got my head spinning already this morning. I'm telling you, there's nothing new under the sun, is there? There is nothing new under the sun. And boy, oh boy, oh boy, conspiracy theories abound. I could do a whole show on conspiracy theories regarding the death of John McCain and did he really die, and not even get into the history of what John McCain was all about. But man, oh man, the research with QAnon and all that stuff. You know, at some point, we're going to be able, we live in the most unbelievable time. And at some point, whether it be 10 years from now or whenever, we're going to be able to look back in the midst of this and think, wow, how did they pull that off? How did all that happen? Do you remember when that happened? It's like, I've often thought of this. Where was American society, in general, people, during the death of John F. Kennedy and the Warren Report and all that mess that came down afterwards and how phony that thing was? And I think back now, 2001, how long ago is that? 17 years? 17 years ago when those planes flew into the tower and all the bunch of malarkey that they fed us regarding what really took place at 9-1-1, 17 years ago. And I guess we all get caught up in the moment and we have such short attention spans and we're not able to connect dots. And it's only as you get farther and farther away from it. And a wise man once said, the further you get away from something, the clearer the truth becomes. The further you get away from it. Then when you're right on top of it and you're living in the midst of it and it's all going on around you, you are somewhat hindered in your ability to see the truth. And that's where we are, man. That's where we are. Well, there's a lot of weird things about the death of McCain going on. Not the politics that you're making it about. That's not what I'm talking about. Man, just it's crazy, isn't it? Crazy time to be alive. 2018.
Hey, Coach.
Yeah, Vinny.
No one ever remembers that the limo stopped back in 1963. That's a big thing I don't get.
Yeah, Vinny's talking about if you watch the Zapruder film, which, by the way, was altered. The Zapruder film, at the time of the impact on Kennedy's fatal shot, the limo was at almost a complete stop. You guys Google that. You can see all that kind of stuff, all of it. And to think that, to wonder if they would have gotten away with it. What would they have done in 1963 if we'd had the internet? And if everybody had a cell phone? I wonder how they'd have tried to pull that thing off. Because, see, they're having trouble right now. The kings of the earth, which conspire against the Lord and his anointed, we're having a really, really difficult time pulling this whole mess off. And I happen to be of the opinion that something big is about to happen. And I could go into all that. I'm not going to do that today. But, boy, we live in crazy, crazy times. I had a conversation with Rusty yesterday, Rusty Thomas. just wept with him, you know? I said, Rusty, you know, your family, I told him, I said, you guys really died well. You really died well. You made the Lord look so good in death. Death, where is thy sting, O grave? Where, boy. And just wept with him what they've been through over 5 months. You know, their entire, think about this, that you're living your life, you're going along just like today, just like tomorrow, and then all of a sudden, your son's complaining about something that's going on in his chest. So you take him to the doctor and you go figure out what it is. Did he pull a muscle or whatever? And a day and 6 hours later, you find out, no, it's not pulled muscle. It's deadly cancer, deadly, incurable, deadly cancer. So your life, boom, like that changes. to think of everything that's going on, has gone on in your life since April 1st, which is basically the time in which it happened. And the life that Rusty and his family have endured over the last 5 months. Rusty said, you know, Coach, what was happening with my son, what was going on inside his body, that same thing was tearing away at our family. You just imagine that, can't you? 5 months living like that. And, boy. So, you know, we weep with him. I'm not going to do another show on Jeremiah today, although I got a couple things I do want to show you. But, golly. Are you prepared for that? You ever prepared for that? And I asked Rusty, you know, at least you all got to die together. At least you got to say your goodbyes and love on him. And as opposed to a parent who gets a phone call in the middle of the night, come down to the morgue and see, is this your child? At least you some sense of preparation in the mercy of God in the midst of all that. And I think our prayers now need to go to the restoration of the Thomas Nation, that family, what they've all been through. 5 months of their lives basically gone from it, gone. Not only is their son gone, five months of their life's gone, really. When you talk to Rusty, he's such a man of faith, and that family is such a family of faith. And so I said to him, man, it's Jeremiah's life in the eyes of the Lord. It's far more significant than the life of John McCain, so many other things that have gone on. And what is it Shakespeare said? The evil the men do lives after them. The good is often tarred with the bones. So let it be with Caesar. The evil that men do, Jared's checking to see if I know what I'm talking about. The evil that men do lives after them. Amen. John McCain. The good is often tarred with their bones.
Hey, Coach.
Yes.
Today is Rusty's deposition with the federal investigation.
Thanks, Dale. Thanks, I mean,
does it end? Does it ever end?
Folks, you understand Rusty is going today with a deposition of when they blocked the abortion clinic on Mother's Day a year and a half ago. By the way, is that Jared? Go to my Facebook page. I'm going to show you one of the most profound things. So Rusty, today, his son died. Today, Rusty has to go do a deposition. Does it ever end, man? Does it ever end? But, boy, what a weapon Rusty can now take into that deposition. Keep going down, Jared, because I'm pretty sure I shared it on my Facebook page. I want you guys to see this. Yeah, here it is. Oh, my goodness. This is why you got to watch this to the end, okay? Stop it a second, Jared. May 13, 2017. This is when Rusty Thomas and 10 other people were arrested outside the abortion clinic. It's why he has to go to his deposition today. And I think it's Elizabeth Johnston and probably one of her daughters. This video was out there and they cut it down. And I want you to watch Rusty Thomas, beginning of this video, and Jeremiah Thomas at the end of this very short video. This is so profound. Listen to what Rusty says to his children. Unbelievable. Go ahead, Jared, play that. Rusty is calling out, folks, this is a year and a half ago. Rusty's calling out to his son, Jeremiah. We can't see Jeremiah yet. And Rusty's children are watching him be arrested. And Rusty cries out to his son, how's your heart, son? Take this back just a little bit farther, Jared, if you can. And don't miss this. There's just children, his daughters, two of his daughters. Don't miss this profound moment. Captured on film of Rusty crying out to his soon dead John. Go ahead. Jeremiah's law, that's his heritage. Rusty prophetically speaking to his child. Powerful, powerful moment caught on film. And Jared, one more thing, just as we just kind of, by the way, I am going to, as many others, Michelle and I are traveling to Waco this weekend. The funeral is on, the viewing's on Thursday and the funeral's on Friday. And Michelle and I are going to go. I know others would like to go, and I know some of you are going to make the sacrifice to go. And I would say if you can't go, it's okay. It's okay. It'll be a big event. Jeremiah's legacy will live after him in Jeremiah's law. And Dale sent me this morning just a little local media clip of this story. Dale says local football standoff loses. This little video today. God bless Jeremiah.
A 16-year-old star football player who led his team to a state championship last year has lost his fight with cancer. Good evening. Thanks for joining us. I'm Gordon Collier.
And I'm Tara Mergener. The Parkview Christian Academy athlete story got a lot of attention after he called on the governor to end abortion. He was attacked for his position on the issue.
News 10's John Carroll sat down with his coach today and joins us with more on how they're remembering Jeremiah Thomas.
Well, a star football player turned minister. Jeremiah Thomas died at his home in China Spring last night. He was 16. He was a strong young man that, while he fought cancer, was at the same time fighting for what he believed in, to end abortion. As his story went viral and even onto national TV, many sent him hate messages, but he always responded in love.
Sometimes bravery involves giving up of everything you've ever known, or everyone you've ever loved, or everything you've ever wanted, the sake of something greater.
At the pinnacle of his life, Jeremiah helped his team win the state championship last fall. His 6-foot frame and talent led him to all state honors as he played both defense and offense.
So we lost a fighter, and someone that but a good one at that.
In his only 2 years in high school, he won state championship and a runner-up medal. Always smiling, his head football coach Bryce Frazier said Jeremiah was full of life.
He loved everybody he came in contact with. And he showed love, and he showed, the love of Christ through everything he did. And someone that just made you laugh. So my emotions right now are pretty high, pretty high, that I'm just trying to be strong for everybody and put on a good look. But definitely just hurt for the family. So we're going to keep his locker here for him and make sure that he still lives on in this locker room, too. People know it.
Jeremiah, the ninth child of 13, was more than a star athlete, though. He had decided to become a minister and believed strongly in conservative ideals that he gleaned from his father and the Bible. The Make-A-Wish Foundation fulfilled his desire to talk to Governor Greg Abbott about ending abortions, and Fox News called him a hero.
Midnight hero tonight is a terminally ill 16-year-old boy from Waco, Texas.
But not everyone liked his message. In fact, he got a lot of hate mail. But he responded in love.
This is all over a terminally ill boy's moment with the Make-A-Wish Foundation. He's a hero, and we salute him tonight.
Jeremiah will be laid to rest Friday after a morning funeral service. Then his family takes the field with his team Friday night.
Asking them about Friday night, do they want to play? Do they want to go on with it? And they all said yes, they want to fight. And that's our word this year, is fight. And it's going to be fight for him.
And fight they will for their beloved teammate, who fought till the very end for his life and for what he believed in.
I don't know how much time I have left on this earth, but with the time I do have, I want it to count for my God and for my generation.
Wow. The good that men do, the evil men do live after them. The good is often tarred with the bones, so let it be with Caesar. Not with Jeremiah. Excuse me. He's going to live on. He's going to live on. Amen. So keep the family in prayers, man. That's a wounded lot. Somebody come in here, man.
Amen. Yeah, no, I felt so much for his dedication. It's incredible.
Amen. 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 Okay, so never miss a chance to do something a little bit controversial. Let's dive into it today. Let's remember, one of the things I like to do here, like all you guys to join me with when we do, is I like to go where no man dares go. And remember, I bring up, so I get several emails about it, actually. What happens to you when you die? What happens to you if you die? You know, whenever we go to a funeral, whether it's someone who's been a Christian, somebody's not a Christian, some hellion, you always hear the same thing, right? Always hear the same thing at funerals, and that is, well, he's in a better place. He's in a better place. Oh, yeah, yeah, he's with the Lord. He's in paradise now. And my research of the scriptures, and this is good. This is almost like a flea flicker Tuesday to throw this thing out on the plate for everybody to chew on. Really, what happens to us when we die? Where do we go? You say, well, Coach, I'm reading all the time, hearing all the time about these near-death experiences of people are going to, people go, say, go and see hell, and they go and see heaven, and they see the angels, and the Lord takes them by the hand. And Coach, these things are, that people are all the time going to heaven. And so, well, what? Help me out here a second. What is it they call those things? What is it they call those experiences? Near death.
Near death, out of body.
Near death, not death. Near death. There's a difference in those two things, isn't there? There's a difference between being in the fire and near the fire. Near-death experiences. And I'm not here to make light of anybody who's had near-death experiences. That isn't even the point of what's going on. The question that I think we need to try to clarify in Christianity, and I don't even know if I have the answer to it, so thank God we got a cadre of theologians out there. What happens to us when we die? Do we immediately go to heaven? Are we immediately up there with our loved ones? Oh, he's with grandma now. Oh, he's in a better place now. What happens to us when we die? And I don't mean this as a, you know, I'm not trying to throw any mud on anybody or be a downer. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We know that. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. What does that mean? I'm in the body and present with the Lord. I think Holy Spirit dwells inside of me. The Spirit of God dwells inside of me. So Jeremiah Thomas, Coach Dave Dobenmeyer, anybody born again of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit's presence is with you right now. So to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord should not be a shocking statement for us. I'm with the Lord. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives within me. The life I now live, I live by the great Son of God who died and gave himself for me. See, that's what I think. Sorry, I got a frog. One of the things I talked about yesterday when I read Ecclesiastes, I think that's one of the messages of the book of the writer of Ecclesiastes. It's not about this world. It's not about this world. Every earthly thing that you gather in this world is going to be left behind, every bit of it. It's not about this world. It's all vanity and all vanity, vanity. All is vanity. Everything you accumulate, every experience you have, every of it is part of the object of the life to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The whole idea of the book of Ecclesiastes, I believe, is pointing us to the wisdom of the vanity of this life. Certainly we're to live this life. Certainly we're to present our bodies to Christ in this life. Certainly we're supposed to walk out our salvation. What does it mean when death comes? We know death means separation. Here, go to Webster's. Excuse me. Don't know where I got this frog. Webster's. It's not. Hey, Victor, don't worry. I'm okay, man. You don't need to send me anything. Death. What's death say, Jared? Death. Death. The state of being, animal or vegetable, but more particularly of an animal, in which there is a total and permanent cessation of all the vital functions when the organs have not only ceased to act, but we've lost the susceptibility of renewed action. Thus, the cessation of respiration, the circulation in an animal may not be death, for during hibernation, some animals become entirely torpid. Some animals and vegetables may be subject to fixed state by frost, but being capable of revived activity, they are not dead. The state of dead as the gates of death, Job said, the manner of dying. Thou shalt die in the death of them that are slain in the midst of the sea. Let me die the death of righteousness. The image of mortality represented by a skeleton, as a death said, murder is a man's death, cause of death. O thou man of God, there is death in the pot. We say he caught his death. Destroyer, agent of death. He will be the death of his father. Death is, in poetry, the means of instrument of death, as an arrow is called and feathered death. Here it is, verse 10. Number 10. Number 9. In theology, perpetual separation from God. Let's do this again. In theology, perpetual separation from God, an eternal torment called the second death of Revelation 2:10. Separation or alienation of the soul from God, a being under the dominion of sin and a destitute of grace or divine life called spiritual death. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brother. Civil death is the separation of a man from civil society, from the enjoyment of civil rights, as by banishment, abjuration of the realm, entering into a monastery. So death is separation. Separation. When a person dies, we are three parts. We are spirit, we are soul, and we are body. And death is the separation of the spirit and the soul from the body. That is what the scriptures call the first death. That is the first death. When you separate, when your spirit and your soul separate from the body, it's natural, physical death. There is a second death that the scriptures speak of. The second death is the separation of the spirit and the soul. The soul to eternal life or eternal damnation, and life back to the one who gave the breath of life. As I understand it. So before I get too deep in this, I'm going to open up the door. Where do we go when we die? Come on in here, somebody.
Hey, Coach.
Yeah.
Well, I think that's really good because I think it's very safe to stay where we know. And the Bible clearly says that when we die, our body goes into the ground awaiting the resurrection. Our spirit goes back to God. And really, the whole Christian faith really centers around the resurrection, Jesus Christ. And so even those who lived a godly life in Christ Jesus and those who lived like John McCain, you know what? We both await the resurrection.
And okay, George, let's hang on a second then. Born again, Jeremiah Thomas, and non-born again, I'm not going to say McCain because I don't know the state. Nobody knows that. Someone who dies apart from Christ. We are taught in modern Christianity that one goes to heaven and the other goes to hell. And I'm just here saying, sorry, I don't think that's true.
Dave, I think that everyone goes to sleep. And on Judgment Day, that's when it's decided.
Okay, so we understand this, don't we? Anybody's welcome to pipe in as I try to walk us through this, because I'm pretty much sure. I think I know, but I don't really. So bear with me as we go here. Yeah.
You know, John chapter 16, verses 19 through 31, the end of the chapter, Jesus is saying an account, and he doesn't preface it by calling it a parable. So evidently, when he says a certain rich man, he was talking about a certain rich man.
Right.
And when this rich man died, he went straight to hell. And from hell, he was able to look over the wall and see the beggar that used to sit at his door, who had also died, and used to see that beggar sitting at Abraham's bosom. So I don't have all the answers, but I know what the Bible says in this instance that Jesus spoke of. The evil man went straight to hell, and the beggar went to a place called Abraham's bosom, as Jesus called it.
Jared, let's go to Revelation 19. I think it's Revelation 19. I'm going to do it off the top of my head here, but I'm pretty sure.
I think it's Revelation 20, Coach.
Thank you, Jared. Dale. Revelation 20.
Starting with verse 12.
Let me tell you, let me calm everybody down. I've been crucified with Christ, yet I live. Not I. Christ lives with me. When I leave this world, I know I'm going to be present with the Lord. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. I have no qualms. I'm not worried about that. However, what does it mean to be present with the Lord? In what state am I present with the Lord? That's all I'm saying. So I'm not arguing with you, Larry. I'm trying to work this out with all of us, brother. Verse 11 of Revelation 20 says, "And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." Now, hang on a minute. I'm reading this. It seems they're already dead and then being judged. Then they don't die and are judged. Stay with me. "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them." There you are, Larry. "Delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." That is the second death. All right. Well, Jared, pull up here for us. Anybody has any insight to this? I'd love to hear it. I'd love to hear it.
Well, Coach, I'll give you two things. One thing is that most of the time you hear persons near-death experience, they always see this bright light. Well, yeah. Brother, back in my heyday where I overdosed three times, I had a near-death experience, and there was no bright light. It was grisly. It was evil, and I could literally feel the presence of evil amongst that. Now, that aside, as many funerals as I've done, I've always used this analogy. I said, I do know this. If this person can come back from the dead, whether you say he's in heaven or in hell or whatever you want to say, I do know this. He'd tell you to bend your knee and to worship the Lord.
But we know, yeah, that's right. We know this, that once you die, sorry, folks, ain't no purgatory. You're not going to some waiting room to see whether or not your faithful are going to pray you out of that thing. No. I know that's Catholic teaching.
What Dale just said is covered right there in Luke 16. He is so right on. Abraham's, says, "Hey, you can't get over this gulf." And Jesus said, "There's no going from one place to the other." And what he said about what he preaches at funerals about anybody that comes back from the dead, they're going to say, "Hey, pay attention to what he did." Because this man, this evil man who died and went to hell, toward the end of the story here, he says, "Well, then send somebody to my brothers to tell them so that they won't suffer this." Every knee will bow. It will happen, but it's like a lot of preachers preach that everybody's going to come to the Lord before they die. No, every knee will bow. For most of them, it's going to be too late because they can't cross that gulf.
Jared, bring up what happens after death. I just did some Googling this morning, folks. You take it with a grain of salt. Remember, I'm telling you, I don't know. Where's my mom and dad? See, don't ever forget this. Time is only in this natural realm. Time only exists in this natural realm. To die means you have left this natural realm. Whatever that means around us. We talk about angels and demons, the heavenlies, and an area beyond this natural realm. It exists for sure. Nobody really knows what that is. People say they've had near-death experiences. They've passed into it. The idea that they're in a better... See, we have this hard time in our minds separating the soul from the body. We have a very hard time doing it. We think our beloved loved one, even though we've put them in the grave, we think that their body is someplace else. And it's not. It's an immaterial... Remember, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? God created it. God created this natural world, and then he put into it spiritual beings. So you're a spiritual being. You are not a natural physical being. You are a spirit who lives in a body and possesses a soul. So somehow God created an environment where we could pass from this heavenly spiritual realm into this natural realm. The only way you get here is being born into it. The only way. It's how Jesus came. Was born into this realm. And how about this one where it tells us in Jeremiah, I believe it's Jeremiah, yeah, I'm sure it is, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before I formed you in the womb. So in other words, you are you before you're even, we can't understand it, can't, because we haven't been there. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. You were you before you showed up. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nation. Yeah. Now, he's talking to Jeremiah, but I think it applies to all of us. Yeah, Dale.
Coach.
George, yeah.
Well, you know, the word tells us that the heaven is for God, earth is for man. So regardless of what happens, die. Something's going to happen. Our spirit definitely goes back to God who gave it. But we know this. Heaven's not, see, I think this is where the Christians have missed it. That's not our final destination. Our final destination is when we come back and are resurrected and get our glorified body.
Amen, George.
And Jesus comes. See, Jesus is coming back to earth. We're not going to heaven. Amen. That's a temporary thing.
Amen. He's coming back and he's setting up a 1,000-year reign where we're going to rule and reign with him here. And then we go to heaven. Is my theology wrong? Let's jump in here, Jared, that link I sent you. And again, I don't know the source. This is, I don't know. What happens when you die? It's a question that's crossed everyone's mind because death happens to everyone, regardless of age, race, gender, religion, status. It's the unconquerable foe that has taken over the likes of Alexander the Great, Julius Caesar, theories postulated by the minds of guys like Einstein and Stephen Hawking, but it can never be proved upon this subject. So what does the Bible say? So that's what I'm saying. Remember I was telling you yesterday that I took our grandkids and we went to the cemetery and walked up and down, kind of George Washington really lived and Abraham Lincoln really lived and John F. Kennedy really did live and Julius Caesar, these people really did live and Jesus really did live and the disciples, they really did live. They really were people who for some short period of time, however short period of time, came through a woman to this earth and lived a period of time then left. And then where did they go? Are they in heaven right now? Is my dad in heaven right now looking down on me? Are my mom and dad walking the streets of golden heaven right now and high-fiving the disciples? Are they in heaven right now and they get to see Samson? They get to see Jeremiah. Are they in heaven right now? Well, we say that, but is that true?
Hey, Coach.
George.
One more quick thought. If the nation and every heaven for us as humans, why would the resurrection of the dead?
Well, George, we're going to get into this, man. One of the most significant miracles recorded in the Bible was the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead, John 11. There are other instances of people who have been raised from the dead, but unlike those mentioned before in the Bible, Lazarus had been dead for an entire period of 4 days. When Jesus, see, Lazarus didn't have a near-death experience, all right? When Lazarus died, Jesus said, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." Then his disciples said, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well." However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. The Bible compares death to sleep nearly 50 times. After death, we are asleep. We are unconscious. We're not aware of the passing of time or what's going on around us. I woke up, I had to pee 3 times last night. I woke up to go to the bathroom in the middle of the night. And every time I got up, I looked at the clock and hours had passed. Man, an hour and a half had passed one time. 2 hours had passed. Time had passed while I slept, and I wasn't even aware of it. Just in my mind, I knew, okay, when it hits 5, next time I get up to pee, and I look at the clock and it says 5, I'm getting up. That's when I get up. And when I got up, Michelle continued to sleep for maybe another hour, and she wasn't aware of what I was doing, moving around. She was asleep. She wasn't dead, but the passage of time is still there. Well, that is what death is like, as the Bible says. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. Their love, their hatred, and their envy have now perished. That's Ecclesiastes 9:5. It makes sense that after Lazarus was raised from the dead, he doesn't share what he saw or experienced. He didn't have anything to tell except that one was dead and now he's alive. He didn't experience hell or heaven. He was simply sleeping in his tomb. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, said the same of King David. Men and brethren, let not speak. This is cut off online, I'm sorry. Men, make it a little smaller, Jared, just a tad smaller. Men and brethren, there you go. Thanks, bud. No, I lost it. Yeah. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. For David did not ascend into the heavens. Acts 2. 29. So what happens to your soul when you die? Hey, I'm not trying to shake anybody's faith. I want to know the truth. I want to know the truth. Many Christians think of, yes.
I'm sorry. No, there. It's really it's an unanswerable question, because even in Revelation 19, it talks about those that were clothed in white linen. And it says, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon it was called Faithful and True. In righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes are flaming fire. On his head were many crowns. Now, verse 13, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in the blood. And the armies which were in heaven, if you go back up to it, talks about those that were in heaven. But also then in Revelation chapter 6, it says those that are under the altar. It says, how long, O Lord, how long will you not judge the earth to avenge our blood? You know, so... Brother, you're right. There's no theological absolute on this. All I can say is bend your knee and serve the King now.
Amen. So many Christians think of the souls as an immortal entity within us that goes on living after death. But what does the Bible say? Describing the creation of human beings in the beginning, the Bible says, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostril the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Other Bible translations say, and man became a living being. God did not put a soul into man. He formed the body from the dust of the ground, and then he breathed his life-giving spirit into that lifeless body, and the result was a soul or a living being. When a person dies, the reverse takes place. The breath of life departs from the body, and the soul no longer exists. That's what the Bible says. The dust returns to the ground it came from. The spirit returns to God who gave it. At the resurrection, God reunites the body and his life-giving spirit, and the person lives again. Wow. Somebody come in here. Come on. Somebody other than Dale. Larry. I'm just reading here. Hey, what's this mean to you? What do you read here?
Question.
Yes.
You go back to Luke 23:39-43. That gets confusing there, because that you got the penitent thief on the cross with Jesus. He's asking, for Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise.
Right. What's paradise?
See, if Dale can explain.
What is paradise?
Hang on, David. I'm sorry. Hey, what is paradise? And it doesn't say you're going to be conscious with me in paradise. Does it say that? He just says, you're going to be okay, dude. You're going to be with me. I got you covered. You with me? And we have taken that scripture to mean that we're somewhere walking around with the Lord. And I'm okay with that, but I'm not sure that's what it said. I'm not sure it's what it said. Let Larry come in. Let David come in. I cut him.
David's going to direct it right at me.
Okay.
He's going to say, Dale, no, that's what he was saying. Listen, this is, I've studied this. Here's a very unique thing, because that's a good question, but we have to go back to the scripture. You can't bypass what was asked. The thief on the cross looked at Jesus and said, remember me when you come into your father's kingdom.
Amen, your kingdom. That's right.
Jesus replied to him, today I truly say to you, you will be with me in paradise, which is the Greek word paradio. It's not kingdom. It's paradise. Yeah. The word paradio in the Greek means the Garden of Eden. Guess what? Before you get into the kingdom, you got to first walk with me in relationship.
Amen. Now let me throw another one at you. This is important. Remember, we've talked about punctuation before. Hey, Dale, where does that say, this day you'll be with me in paradise? You know where that scripture is? It doesn't matter. Because listen, folks, listen. It matters with punctuation. And I'm not being picky here. Okay? Jesus says to the thief on the cross, I swear to you, comma, this day you will be with me in paradise. What if it was, I swear to you this day, comma? The placement of the comma makes all the difference in the world. I swear to you, comma, this day you'll be with me in paradise. Or, I swear to you this day, comma, you will be with me in paradise.
Luke 23:42.
Oh, see if you can pull that up.
You're absolutely right, Coach, and there were no punctuation marks in the Greek.
Right.
So where the comma goes is problematic.
Now, it is.
The Word of God says, now you're talking about where Lazarus was raised from the dead. Go up a little bit earlier in that story, verse 4 in chapter 11 of John. Jesus heard that Lazarus had died, and he said, this sickness is not unto death. Then down in verse 11, it says, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. But I go that I may awake him out of sleep. And when you search those Greek words that the English word was translated from, those two Greek words there definitely pertain to a state of slumber, of not being dead, but being laying down unaware.
Amen. Amen. And Larry, somebody said this, folks, I'm sorry. I'm just searching the truth. No, I'm just searching the truth. Somebody said to me, listen, all death is outside of time. When you die, all of us, time is meaningless. Time is meaningless. There is no time outside of, there is no time in death. There is no time outside of this realm in which we live. So therefore, is it possible that we all come into the kingdom at the same time? That's hard for us to conceptualize. That some have been asleep 1,000 years, some have been asleep 500 years, some have been asleep 100 days, some have been asleep one day, but that we all at the resurrection all come into the kingdom at the same time. See, that makes sense to me. I got John up here. Luke, I'm sorry, I got Luke up here. Luke, verse 43, punctuation. I want to stay on this point a minute. And he said, verse 42, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, unto thee, comma. Take the comma out. Verily I say unto you, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Verily I say unto you today, you're going to be with me in paradise.
Coach, have Jared throw up the Greek word for paradise. I'm telling you, the way Jesus answered that, he didn't answer him kingdom. He answered him paradise.
Right?
If
you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says there, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knows, such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell, God knows, how that he was caught up into paradise. there equates the third heaven with paradise.
Okay. Amen. That's what Dale's saying, right? We've
the dark pleasure.
Yeah, and even Paul didn't know the details of it.
Paradise.
Stay with. Can you stay with me? Listen, these are all great. This is all great. Let me. Jared, we got you jumping around. Let's go, Jared. Let's go back to the one we've been working on, Bible info. Okay, let's just complete this real quickly so I can at least lay all this on the table. Many Christians think of the soul as an immortal entity within us that goes on living after death. But what's the Bible say? And we went down through that. So other Bible translations, if the soul exists as a separate entity that lived on after we died, that would mean we have immortality. Soul lives on after we die. However, the Bible says human beings do not have immortality. Only God is immortal. And Paul says that the righteous seek for glory, honor, and immortality. If we had immortal souls, why would the righteous seek after something that they already have? Is there life after death? Though we may die, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he may die, separate, he shall live. We will receive immortality when Jesus comes again. The Bible says that all those who have died, both righteous and wicked, will be raised to life in one of two resurrections. Righteous will be raised to life at Jesus' second coming. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. According to this verse, the righteous do not go to heaven when they die. They remain asleep in the grave until Jesus returns and raises them to immortal life. And the wicked are raised to life in a separate resurrection, the resurrection of condemnation. Jesus said, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Wow. It's mind-blowing, isn't it? When's the last time you heard a sermon on this? The Bible never mentions, the prophets never mention in the Bible that the righteous immediately go to heaven or the wicked go to hell when they die. Neither did Jesus and his apostles teach it. When Jesus was about to leave his disciples, he did not tell them they would soon come to him. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going, boys, to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back and get you. Receive you into myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Oh, my goodness. Does this blow your mind?
Yeah. You really want to get your mind blown? Go to Ezekiel 37. And see when the Lord tells him to what? Passing by a valley of bones. And he said, can these bones live? And when he begins to prophesy and speak, now this is where it gets really cool. And so verse 7, it says, so I prophesied as I was commanded, and I prophesied, and there was a noise, and behold, shaking, and the bones came together. And I beheld the sinew, the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them. But there was no breath in him. And then he said, prophesy to the winds. So he prophesies to the winds. Verse 10, so I prophesied and commanded me, and the breath came into them. They lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army.
Wow. And then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We're cut off from our parts. Therefore prophesy unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Wow. Jared, go back to where we were. Listen, I don't care if I sleep. I don't care if I sleep. It doesn't matter if I die and I just sleep when there is no time. It doesn't bother me. When he returns, our loved ones asleep in Christ will awake from their tombs. No matter how long time has passed, be it long or short, will seem but a moment to them. by the voice of Jesus, they are called forth from their deep slumber, and they will begin to think just where they cease. Their life is going to pick up right where they were, spiritually. And they're going to awaken to a glorious immortality. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. So when this corruption is put on corruption, and this mortal is put on immortality, then shall he be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. The last sensation was the pang of death. The last thought that they were falling beneath the power of the grave. But then imagine when they arise from the tomb to shout, oh, death, where's your sting?
Hey, Coach.
Oh, hell, where is your victory? Wow.
Hey, yeah. Coach, this ain't the first time it's happened. Go to Matthew chapter 27.
Verse 52. I hate when you do that. Matthew, what?
No, you don't. You love it when I do that.
I love it when you do it.
27, verse 52. This is when Christ gives up the Holy Ghost at the cross unto the Father. And it says, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints who have fallen, what? Asleep. Were raised and came out of the graves. What came out of the graves? Bones? What came out of the graves? Bones? No. Saints, they recognize the saints. Could you imagine those saints walked through Jerusalem, bro?
Hey, Dale, is that the saints that are coming back with him? Are those the ones coming back with him?
Well, I think that in Hebrews chapter 12, the great cloud of witnesses that encompass us, brother. I believe there's a great army. I don't have all the answers. All I know is I look at these scriptures and I see that the dead in Christ will rise. And brother, they're going to come back, just like you said, with the flesh. They recognize them as the saints walking amongst them.
So folks, remember this. See, we are only able to operate from what we know and understand. So we cannot understand a time and a place where there is no time. We cannot conceive of it because we are stuck in a time, place, continuum. We're stuck in time. And so we cannot understand that when we leave this body, we pass into an area where there is no time. We can't conceive. And so I believe that at the last trump, the dead in Christ were all, everyone who has died in Christ, I think, has been asleep, and we're going to rise with him together. That's what I think. I think my mom and dad and I, we're going the same time. I think we're going to see, we're all going to be awakened at the same time. What's that?
How do we explain Luke 16, where the rich man, the story of Lazarus and the rich man?
Yeah, Larry.
And when the rich man buried, he opened his eyes in hell. When he lifted up his eyes in hell, and in torment he was. He wasn't sleeping through.
Yeah, but I'm going to say this, though, Nick. That's one example. There are over 50 times that death is called sleep.
Okay, let me throw this.
Yeah, but sleep doesn't mean heaven and that.
It's clear from Luke 16 that Nick just read. Now, if that is not really true, if the others override that because of numbers, then tear that page out because it has a lie on it. And if that lie on it, the rest of them out because they might have lies on them too. But,
okay, well, then let's tear out the 50 pages where it says they sleep. And see, it's not that they're contradicting each other. Something we don't understand.
Listen, Coach. I'm doing this. There's balance. You talk about balance. 50-1 makes no difference. The verses that you have cited, those who are in Christ, they sleep. Those who are not in Christ, they go to hell. You said it yourself when you read there in Revelation. The ones
I can,
from
I can live with that. I can live with that.
So Larry, if you're going to end up in the presence of God forever, there's a sleep, and you come out of that sleep, and then you go in, ushered into the presence of God, and there is no element of time waiting there because time doesn't count.
I can live with that. I can live with that.
Okay, Coach, I do agree with this. I do agree that we all have some error in our theologies. You know what I'm saying? These are mysteries, brother. These are things that we necessarily can't say black, white, whatever. Great points on all sides. When I stand before God, I'm not going to try to doubt, tell God I was right and he was wrong. I'm just going to say yes, Lord.
Here's what I would say, folks. I think this is important. I guess maybe here's what I'm getting at. We have to stop perpetuating a falsehood or a part falsehood. And I think we all need to stop saying, well, he's walking with Jesus now. I'm not sure that that's true. I think we got to stop saying, well, he's in a better place right now, because that we don't really know that, right? Now, if they're believers in Christ, maybe they're in a better place. But this idea that mom and dad are up there looking down on me, we've got to stop perpetuating that if there is no biblical proof.
Hey, Coach.
That's what I'm saying. That's on, yeah.
Man, I love today because, you know, there's hardly any teaching anymore on the resurrection of the dead. And you know what? We Christians, and you know, we get all upset at the Catholics because, you know, we speculate what could happen. We spend more time could happen after death. Mm-hmm. This we know. Biblically, it's a done deal. Whatever you've done when you take your last breath, there is no change in God's mind. And I think so. I think there need to be more sermons about the fact that you're going to be raised from the dead one day, just like Jesus. You're either going one of two places for your eternal destination. So that, George, to me, is the heart of the matter.
The focus is not where do you go when you die. Where do you go after the resurrection? That is the critical, in my opinion. That's
amen. Amen.
If I have to sleep for 1,000 years here on earth before the resurrection, there will be no time. I will not have understood time at all. So here, let me wrap this thing up. Let me put a bow on this. We know this. We can all agree on this. That it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And you're not going to be judged by whether you went to church every Sunday and whether you gave your tithes and whether you went to the abortion clinic. You're not going to be judged by any of that stuff. You're going to be judged by whether or not you accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross for the remission of your sin. If you have accepted Christ as your Savior, you trust me, you are judged guilty but forgiven. You're never found innocent, folks. We're never found innocent of our sins. We are judged, but the sin has been covered.
Coach, you are big on truth. And the truth is, if you have not accepted Jesus as your Lord, then he is not your Savior.
Well, absolutely.
Amen. So, Coach, people are worried about where they're going when they die. They should be worried about what they're doing while they're living.
There is a direct connection between where you're going and what you're doing. There's a big connection between where you're going and what you're doing. And Jesus said, I am the only way. I am the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. There ain't no other way but through Jesus. If you don't believe that, if they're not preaching that in your church, you better run for your life. Run for your life. Where do you go when you die? You go into the presence of the Lord. Where do you go after the resurrection? That's something that's even more important. Choose Jesus today. Bless you, man. See you tomorrow.